Precious memories, how they linger. I've often been so thankful to God because many things, but sometimes we have some bad experiences that have happened in our life. And when we have those bad experiences, we begin to concentrate on them. But then God's Holy Spirit overwhelms this, and after a while, we find that we're looking back at the precious memories, at the good memories, at the great memories that we have, and the bad ones seem to recede into the background. And that is a praise God item. Now, you know, over the past number of months, we've been taking a very serious look at the Beatitudes, sentences that Jesus taught his disciples. And not only did his disciples benefit from it, but millions of people down through the years have benefited from our blessed Savior's words. We know that there are eight Beatitudes. We'll discover in the passage of Scripture that there are eight of them, but there are nine times the word blessed or blessed appears. That's because after the eighth one, the ninth word blessed is elaborating upon the eighth Beatitude. We're so thankful that God, through his precious Holy Spirit, has allowed the words of Jesus to be saved and to be recorded in his word, and we have his word before us today. It's a praise God item. So we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 958, but the words will also be on the screen. So let us hear the word of God. Now when he, that is Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it yet again, even if it's going to be repeated. And if you don't want to hear it over and over again, I'm going to say it yet again. These are not just random sayings. We discover in the Beatitudes that it's a matter of progression. From the very beginning of putting our trust in Jesus, and then following that, it gets better and better, and we grow in our Christian maturity until we get to the eighth Beatitude. That's where we are this morning, the eighth Beatitude. Nadine, do you have these slides of the other, please? The eight Beatitudes of Jesus. Now, let's just take a look at them, because there is a key word in each one that we need to keep in mind. Number one, please. The condition is, blessed are the poor in spirit. This means that we come to understand that we cannot save ourselves, and we need a Savior. So blessed are us when we realize how poor in spirit we really are, and the result is, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Number two, a brokenness for God. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, it's not talking about bereavement, although it could apply to that. It's really talking about those who mourn over their sinful condition on this earth, and then, for they will be comforted. When we come to Jesus, we are comforted. The next one, a selflessness for God. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We discover that this word meek is best interpreted in our language today as being selfless. So we are selfless. The more selfless we are, the more we are able to give to other people. The more we think about ourselves, the more difficult it is. But when we begin to think of others, you'll notice what it says, for they will inherit the earth. Next one, please. An openness for God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Thirsting for righteousness, hungering for righteousness from God himself. by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine, they will be filled. When we are thirsty, when we are hungry, when we search, we will be filled. Number five, a tenderness for God. Blessed are the merciful. Jesus was compassionate. He was merciful. If we want to be more like Jesus, we need to think compassionately. We need to be compassionate. We need to have a tenderness of heart, reaching out in mercy to other people. Number six, a holiness for God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, you and I both know, if we're honest before God and honest to ourselves, that we ourselves will never be pure in heart. We would like to be, but it is the work of God's Holy Spirit. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, prior to that, the Holy Spirit has been knocking on the door of your heart. And then when you open that door and allow him to come in, then you are saved. And at that point, his Holy Spirit comes within your life and lives in you and gradually moves us in a compassionate way, in a wonderful way, to be pure in heart, for they will see God. Number seven, an activeness for God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now you know and I know, if this world ever needs peace, it's now. We need it geographically, we need it in the world, we need it in our own country, we need it in our own community. Blessed are the peacemakers. You and I are called to be peacemakers. It's not just someone with a special gift of peacemaking. It is every single believer in Jesus Christ. We are to be peacemakers, for they will be called the sons and daughters of God. And then number eight, a fearlessness for God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Nadine, for putting those slides up and leading us. In the past, we looked at the first part of Beatitude number eight, and at that time, we learned two things. We learned about the character of faithfulness. What is the character of faithfulness? It is putting all of our loyalty in the person of Jesus the Christ, putting all of our loyalty to the principles of Jesus Christ. Everything that he stands for, everything that he said, who he is, we put our loyalty. That's the character of faithfulness. And then we notice that there was a costliness of faithfulness. What is the costliness? Now, it may be minor or it may be major, but we discover whether it's minor or major, it seems to follow a pattern of three. Number one, there is spiritual opposition. That may happen in your life. It may happen in mine. Somebody, for example, not agreeing with you that you believe the Bible to be the Word of God. That's spiritual opposition. And then that leads to personal accusation. That gets a little more tender at that point. The person comes to us and perhaps even attack us. They may say something like, well, you're entitled to believe what you want to believe, and I'm going to believe what I want to believe, but don't force what you believe on me. Well, kind of interesting. That's a bit of spiritual opposition and accusation. And then comes physical persecution. Physical persecution, we perhaps don't experience so much of that today in this country, but I believe there's a time coming, not far from us, when we will be experiencing more. But my heart goes out to people in ages past who have suffered physical persecution because of their stand in Jesus Christ, standing up and saying they put their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and people have condemned them for that, and there has been physical persecution. People have died. People have been burned at the stake. Believe it or not, even Scripture in the book of Hebrews tells us about people who have been sawn in half because of their trust in Jesus. And not so many years ago, we heard about people who were being beheaded because of their faith and their trust in Jesus. That physical persecution does come. May we all have the character of faithfulness that we should have, and may, if we are ever faced with persecution of any nature, whether it's opposition or accusation or actual persecution, may we face it knowing there's going to be a cost, but it's a cost of you and me putting our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now, this morning, the Lord willing, we're going to look at the compensation of faithfulness. We looked at the character of faithfulness and the costliness of faithfulness, and now the compensation of faithfulness. Oh, that we would be faithful. Oh, that we would be faithful. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, did you notice those words, rejoice and be glad? Kind of hard to rejoice and be glad in the midst of any kind of persecution. But we notice that there are at least three compensations that we receive when all of this happens. We have a compensation of rejoicing. Interesting, this same verse is rendered in the King James Version as rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now just pause and think for a moment. If somebody has ever made fun of you because of your faith in Jesus, because of going to church, because of carrying your Bible or what have you, if they persecuted you, would you rejoice and be glad? Would you rejoice and be exceedingly glad? Well, it's going to depend on our Christian maturity. We can, at that time, praise God that somebody has persecuted us for or give us spiritual opposition or accused us, whatever it is, we can praise him. But deep in our heart, do we really feel like praising the Lord? Usually, we are hurt because of it. But I can tell you this is an antidote to the hurtness. When we hurt inside, then we need to praise God. We need to realize that we ought to be glad. In fact, what we can do is pray for that person. The person who has hurt us, verbally or physically in any other way, we need to pray for that person. And it will do wonders for that person, but it will do wonders for you and for me as well. Paul had that feeling. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now listen to this. And the fellowship of sufferings being confirmed in his death. Paul somehow wanted to be able to identify with the sufferings of Jesus. The sufferings of Jesus were horrendous. We're going to gather around the communion table at the end of the service this morning, and we remember the suffering that he went through for us, for you, and for me. And Paul also said, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you." And then he goes on to explain that Christ suffered not only for himself, but especially suffered by himself, but also he suffered for his body. His body is the church. So Paul wanted to identify with Jesus in his suffering, not only for Christ, but also to identify with Christ's sufferings for the church. Paul rejoiced in suffering because of his love for Jesus and his love for the Savior's church. Paul was thinking that if Jesus could endure the cross and his sufferings, then he could too. Paul could. And he's implying that members of the church could do that. Now, quite frankly, I don't like to suffer in any way, shape, or form. We don't want to suffer, but yet, if and when and whenever we suffer, we can think of all that Jesus went through for us. Interesting that Dr. Luke, in the book of Acts, he talked about the other disciples, the apostles who were there, and he said they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame in his name. Isn't that amazing? People who suffered shame and were suffering for one reason or another, they counted it as joy. Now, you and I have a lot that we can learn from the apostles and the disciples. A number of years ago, there was a young Korean man, a Christian, who was charged with something, but not sentenced. However, in the meantime, he was sent to jail in solitary confinement. There was a lot of persecution going on in Korea in those days. It certainly is in North Korea today. I can't tell you what it's like in South Korea. But this young man, he was being persecuted and sent to jail. He was a strong Christian. He was sort of an evangelist in his own way. And he was sent into solitary confinement. And when he was in this confinement, he was bemoaning the fact that he had no one, not no one to talk to, but no one that he could share Christ with. He had such a burden in his heart to share Christ. And then he was called before the judge yet again, still not sentenced, but in the meantime, waiting for his final court appearance, he was banished. He was banished to an island. And this is what he said. "Just think, I've been longing for a chance to speak of Christ. and was mourning because I could not speak in jail. Then God sent me off to an unevangelized island where there was plenty of work to do. He had many to talk to, but then he said with a great smile, and the government paid my fare. The government paid his fare to go and share Jesus Christ in this unevangelized island. I'm also thinking of in today's situation in Canada, where Arthur Pawlowski, where he was sent to jail, Alberta, Calgary, because he stood up. He's Polish extraction. And he came from Poland, and he knew the persecution that was going on in Poland against people in general, and he did not agree with some of the actions of our federal or provincial government. And the end result was he stood up for it, and he was arrested and put into jail. And he was there for 3 months, I believe, 2 or 3 months, and he was in solitary confinement. It was a terrible, humiliating experience. And he went from jail to jail, solitary confinement to solitary confinement, and each time he was strip-searched, and he said it was terribly embarrassing, terribly upsetting to have to experience all of this. But then he tried to turn something terrible into something good. When he was not in solitary confinement, but in confinement with others, he was able to share Christ. And would you believe the fellow prisoners who were with him, when he was finally released, they were upset that he was gone because he had such a light to shine in their very dark world. God often uses the bad into good. God often, in our areas of weakness, his strength comes to the forefront. And Paul was blessed in this way. Paul had a weakness. And he said, please remove this thorn I have in my flesh. And then Jesus said, my power will show through your weakness. So if you ever feel weak in some particular area, just keep in mind that if the Holy Spirit is living within you, he will supply you with that kind of strength that you need. Persecution is around, it's coming, and I personally believe the closer we get to the rapture of the church, we know following the rapture is the tribulation, and people are going to be really persecuted during the tribulation. True believers are out of here, but unbelievers are going to be left behind. And there's going to be tribulation like this world has never witnessed before. And it's going to happen. And I believe, this is a sad commentary by me, but I believe that you and I are going to see more and more of the persecution that Paul is referring to and that we read about more and more as the closer we get to the rapture. Because after all, Satan knows his time is brief. It's briefer than it ever has been. And he's going to pull out all stops. So you and I, we need to keep watch. We need to be like the watchman in the tower, watching for whatever's coming our way that ought not to be coming that way. And we ought to be prepared. We are to be watchmen in this day and age. There's a compensation for us, compensation of rejoicing. But there's also the compensation of rewarding. Jesus said, for great is your reward in heaven. Here's a very important truth. We need to keep it in mind. Life here on this earth is not the end. It's merely the means to an end. Now, I know there are people, I suspect no one in this congregation, but I know there are people who believe that when they die physically, that's the end, it's over, there's absolutely nothing more. Not so. When we die physically, whether a believer or an unbeliever, that's not the end. There is eternity. Eternity comes, and it's forever and forever and forever. Believers are going to be with Jesus, and unbelievers are going to be in hell. That's the way it is. That's the way the Scripture tells us. We need to keep it in mind. So it's a preparation here on earth, and our preparation is, are we prepared? We are prepared if we put our trust in Jesus as Savior. The Word of God is replete with rewards of those who follow Christ and in what they do. The greatest reward that we could ever receive is when we die and we get to glory, or by the rapture we get to glory, to be with Jesus. If he were to look at you or me and he were to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, welcome into the joy of your Lord. That would be the greatest reward that you and I could ever have. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we saw Jesus face to face and he looked us in the eye? And as he looked at us, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That would be a praise God item beyond anything else. However, the scripture also tells us this: look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. I wonder what the full reward is. Well, the scripture tells us about 5 crowns that are available to people, and Jesus will be giving these 5 crowns out. Now, we're going to hear more about this next year, but there are 2 major judgments that are coming. The scripture says to us, it is appointed unto man, woman, to die once, and after that, the judgment. After that, the judgment. There is a judgment coming. There's going to be a judgment for unbelievers, and it is going to be at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. But then there's a judgment for believers, and it's called the Bema Judgment Seat of Christ. That judgment is not regarding our salvation. That was already determined at the cross, already determined when we put our trust in Jesus. So we'll appear before the Bema Judgment Seat of Jesus, much like an Olympic throne, if you will. An Olympic throne was where all the awards were given out to those who were involved in the Olympics. So in this Bema Judgment Seat, there are 5 crowns that could be awarded. Could we have those, please, Nadine? First of all, the 5 crowns, go to the next slide. The first one is the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing is for those who await. Let me see now. No, this is for soul winners. Now, soul winners are not just ministers, missionaries, pastors, chairman of the deacons board, deacons, whoever. Not just that, everyone who is a soul winner. If you deep in your heart want people to come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, and if you are instrumental in them putting their trust in Jesus, then you deserve a crown of rejoicing. Number 2, the crown of righteousness for those who look for and love Christ's return. I mentioned at our adult Bible study on Wednesday morning that 80% of churches do not preach or teach the second coming of Jesus. That's not true in this church. We preach and teach the second coming of Jesus. He is coming back again. There are many Christians who believe that Jesus came here on earth. He lived, died, was buried, rose again from the grave, and ascended to the high, but they don't know he's coming back. And he is coming back. And he's coming back and going to establish his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. So the crown of righteousness are those who are looking forward to his return. The next crown, the crown of glory, for those who faithfully teach and preach God's word. Now again, this is not just for pastors and missionaries and people or in some sort of spiritual authority. This is all of us. We all need to, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to teach and preach God's word, including the second coming of Jesus. The next crown, please. Sorry for this one being as fuzzy as it is, but it's the incorruptible crown. Sometimes it's called the imperishable crown, and sometimes it's called the victor's crown. And that is for mastering the old nature. You and I cannot master the old nature on our own. The old nature, we have a new nature when Jesus comes to live within us. The old has gone by. The new is here. It's our reliance upon Jesus, reliance upon the work of his Holy Spirit in our life that gives us, we then become a new creation, new creature, so to speak. And finally, number 5, the crown of life. And the crown of life, those who successfully endure trials, testing, and persecution. Sometimes this is referred to as the martyr's crown, particularly given to those who die a martyr's death because of their trust in, belief in Jesus, their unfailing trust in and belief in Jesus. Thank you, Nadine. There's a compensation of rejoicing, the compensation of rewarding, and here's another part that many people don't realize. There's a compensation of reigning. Reigning, not R-A-I-N, but R-E-I-G-N, reigning. The scripture says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, you may have noticed, as we looked over these past number of months at the Beatitudes, that Beatitude number 1 ends with, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The other Beatitudes do not. But then when we get to Beatitude number 8, Beatitude number 8 says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, theologians who study this passage of Scripture, they suggest to us that in the first instance, that would be Christ in us. The Scripture says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when we recognize our poverty in spirit, recognizing that we're sinners in the need of a Savior, and we look to Jesus as being the only one that could be our Savior, we invite him into our life, and then that's when it begins, and that is Christ in us. So in that sense, we have heaven within us. And then when we look at the final beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The implication there is that this is when we will be reigning with Christ. Paul reminds us, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Now, here's an amazing verse. Many people don't know it. It's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. Paul reminds the Corinthians, he said, do you not know the saints will judge the world? Now, who are the saints? The saints are not just those who have been appointed as being a saint by a particular denomination. No, every believer in Scripture is referred to as being a saint. So if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are a saint. So what it says is, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that they shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? We have many compensations, even for the suffering that we may have. There are obviously people who suffer a great deal more than you and I do, even to the point of giving their life. But just think about it for a moment. They will have the complete compensation of rejoicing, the compensation of rewarding beyond rewards, and the compensation of reigning with Jesus. I pray that you and I will experience the character of faithfulness, endure the costliness of faithfulness, whatever that may happen to be, and enjoy the compensation of faithfulness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Our Father, we praise you for this teaching by Jesus to his disciples, and through them and through the gospel writers, your teaching, Lord Jesus, to us. We praise you, we thank you, and we bless you. We praise you because as we look at the Beatitudes, we discover they are progressive. They help us in Christian maturity. Again, we praise you and thank you in our Savior's blessed name. Amen.